years ago that he would love to have a campus and see a church in the center of Groningen. And to be sitting here today alongside him, being a part of his dream, is just an incredible thing. And Mark is a wonderful man of God and a great leader and a great pastor. So why don't we give him a hand for all the work that he does do for the church. He didn't pay me to say that. In fact, he'll tell me off a little bit later. But you know, I'm very fortunate in what I do. I get to travel a lot and preach all over the world. And I normally do travel with someone. And my favorite travel partner is my wife. And they're going to put a photo up of her right there. There she is. Now, that's Lisa, my wife, and our little girl, Lila. Lisa is my only wife. I'm married to one woman. Praise God for that. And every time I look at her, I know there is a God. There is a God, and he's a good God. And that's our little miracle, Lila. And I'm not going to share too much of my story today, but some of you know that Lisa and I sadly lost our first baby girl. My wife was pregnant for 9 months, and when we went into the hospital to have our first girl, she was born without a beating heart and no breath in her lungs. She bypassed earth and went straight to heaven. And we had other failed attempts at having a child, and we were told that we may never have children. That's what we were told, but we believed we served a faithful God. And if you do not believe in miracles, if you have never seen a miracle, just take one more look at my little Lila, because you have now. She is a miracle, so praise God for that. We serve a God who is still in the signs and wonders business today. And so I want to believe with you today that whatever you're knocking on heaven's door for, that it can and it shall come to pass. Amen? Amen. Well, look, I want to get into my message, but before I do, let me pray for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do indeed thank you for all that you have already accomplished through this church and this church plant. But today, as we come into your presence, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to move in this place. Lord, I ask that every man, woman, and child under the sound of my voice will leave this place different to the way they came in. Lord, I ask that you will encourage them, challenge them, inspire them. Father, we thank you for all that you're going to do inside people's hearts today. May minds be renewed and souls refreshed as we come around your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just seeing if you're awake. Well, the title of my message is this: Make Room for the Master. Make room for the Master. Last April, my wife and I and baby Lila were driving to the airport. I had a flight to take to the Netherlands as I was speaking here. And my wife had a flight to take to Scotland. She's from Scotland, and so they were heading up to see her family. Everything was going well until we got the car onto the motorway, when all of a sudden, every single light on our dashboard started flashing. And instantly, the power in the car cut out. I was putting my foot on the acceleration and nothing was happening. Cars were speeding past us. The steering had completely gone. Our car was shaking as we had to roll the car 1 mile into the car park at the airport. We were in trouble. Oh, have you ever been in trouble? No one likes being in trouble. When that sinking feeling comes over you, when you are left helpless, when your joy turns to panic, when you are paralyzed by fear, when worry becomes the loudest voice in your head, struggling to make sense of that situation or that pain or affliction that has just walked into your life, you are in trouble. I wonder today, have you ever been in trouble? My assignment this afternoon comes from a passage in 2 Kings chapter 4. And it is about a woman who was in trouble, but God. But God. And so I'm going to read it to you in English, and you can follow it on the big Dutch Bible, which they're going to put up on the screens in just a moment. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Kings. It says, "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves.' Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' 'Your servant here has nothing at all,' she said, 'except a small jar of olive oil.' Elisha said, 'Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't just ask for a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour into the jars all the oil, and as each is filled, place them to one side.' She left him. She shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another jar.' But he replied, 'Mother, there is not a jar left.' And then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live off what is left.'" What a story. But here we have a woman who is married to a prophet. And this prophet had a reputation for being a godly man. He obviously knew Elisha, but was now dead. We see that he died poor and was in more debt than he was worth. So the wife that he has left behind is now distressed, distraught, and in trouble. Their house, which once permeated prayers and joy and love and laughter, is now being filled with the harsh reality of death. Death is in her house. She is desperate. And desperate people do desperate things when they are in desperate need of a miracle. She cries out to this man, Elisha. Now, Elisha was a prophet. He was well known in that entire region for being a man of God, where signs and wonders would flow through him. So Elisha, he comes to her house. He walks into her home. There is no joy, no hospitality. No one offers him a drink or offers to take him to the Grote Market in Groningen. I was there last night. I like it. It's cool. The atmosphere in their home is far from faith-filled. There is a heaviness in the air. This woman is not happy about her husband's death. And she begins to offload all of her deepest and darkest thoughts onto this man. She says, "My husband, he was a good man. He loved me. He helped people. He raised my children. But it does not seem to have done us any good. Why did this happen? How did this happen? It is so unfair. Why me, God? Why? I wonder if you have ever asked God those types of questions. You see, what do you do when you've been living right? You've been seeking God. You've been serving in church. You've been loving on your community, but you find yourselves in the worst of times. What do you do when you've been knocking on heaven's door for a certain prayer, but it still remains unanswered? What do you do when your faith has run dry? Elisha walks into a situation that looks beyond repair. This distraught woman thinks that she is out of options. I mean, it's one thing to lose your car, to lose your iPad, to lose your TV, but to lose your children. They are her future, her inheritance, her retirement plan. selling her sons is the last resort. No mother in her right mind wants to do that. That is how hopeless her situation is. But in the chaos of it all, she has forgotten who is now standing in her house. Elisha was a man who knew God and was full of God's power. Oh, friend, can I tell you that whenever the presence of God is invited into your house, then something has to change. It has to change. That dilemma has to dissolve. That problem has to pass. Your crisis has to shift. You see, you may be out of options today, and you may look good on the outside, but you're desperate on the inside. You're broken on the inside. You're desperate to see God come through in your situation. Well, I have to tell you that when God is in your house, and I know that he is in this house, then something has to change. He's about to turn your situation around. He's about to pour you out a blessing. He can make a way where there seems to be no way. Oh, I believe that there is a miracle coming to you today, for God is in my house. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is in my house. Now turn to your least favorite neighbor and say, God is in your house too. God is in your house. Some of you husbands are in trouble when you get home. You turn the wrong way first. So this woman in her despair begins to explain her predicament to Elisha, and Elisha responds with two questions. Number one, he says, how can I help you? And the second thing he says is, what do you have in your house? Notice that he didn't say, what can I bring from my house? He said, what do you have in your house? To which this woman said, nothing except a small jar of olive oil. And a fascinating conversation starts to take shape here. You see, God will always use the something that is already in your house. But you have to first be aware of what God has put in you. Where she saw nothing, Elisha saw potential. He saw that the ingredient for her miracle was already there. It just needed someone with eyes of faith to activate it. Oh, how good it is to have people around you with eyes of faith. People who can encourage you. People who see the gifts and talents in you. People who can pull the gold that God has birthed in you. But this woman, she is not alone in her thinking. Isn't it funny how you can believe and cheer other people on, and you can see their gifts and you can see their talents, and it looks good, their life looks great, but you look at yourself sometime in the mirror, and we can utter words under our breath like, I'm a nobody. I'm a failure. I never get the good breaks. I wasn't born with that gift. I never have enough money. Oh, I think God forgot about me. Life is not fair. Friend, the enemy wants to paralyze your productivity by trying to convince you that there is nothing in you, that you've missed your moment, you're a waste of space, you've blown it, that the devil is a liar. Because when you begin to discover and celebrate that there is something unique buried on the inside of you, then you become attractive to be around, that the who you are is just who God requires to fulfill his plan on earth. You fit his bill. You're the apple of his eye. You're the rose between two thorns. Oh, it's getting romantic in here. He doesn't need another Mark Storr vocal. He doesn't need another Joanne Storr vocal. He doesn't need another Bernard. Is that his name? Bernard. Bernie, as we'd say in England. He doesn't need another Bernie. He needs you to be you, and he wants you to be you. So when you think that you are nothing, God says that you are something, that you are a royal priesthood, a child of God, an heir of Christ, set apart to do great things. You are the head and not the tail. You are loved and accepted. You are justified and redeemed. You are the miracle in the making. What is in you, what is in your house, is enough to get the breakthrough you require. You just need to start looking at things with eyes of faith. Oh, I'm just getting warmed up. When you allow God to touch what you think is the ordinary in your life, then something extraordinary will happen. Moses had an ordinary walking stick. But when God touched it, it parted the Red Sea and an entire nation walked towards its promised land. David had an ordinary slingshot. But when God touched it, it brought down that nation's biggest giant, Samson. Oh, I like Samson. Samson had the jawbone of a donkey, but when God touched it, he defeated 1,000 Philistines. There was a little boy who had but a few loaves of bread and two fish. But when God touched it, they were able to feed over 5,000 people. This woman, this bankrupt, poor, distraught, in trouble woman, had a small jar of olive oil. But when God touched it, she received her miracle. God will use the something you already have. Stop looking for other things. Stop comparing yourself to other people. Stop worrying about what you do not have and ask God today, Lord, show me what I do have. Even if it doesn't seem much, even if you cannot see it yet, what you have is what you need for your breakthrough. This woman thought she had nothing except a small jar of oil. And Elisha knew that something small placed in the hands of a very big God can change everything. Oh, is this helping you today? Great, I'll go home then. That's fine. Not a problem. So Elisha says, go and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't you ask for just a few. This was a big hint from Elisha that something big was about to happen, almost suggesting to her from the off that the more crazy she is in going around as many of her neighbors' houses to ask them for empty jars, then the more you will see God at work. The more uncomfortable you are willing to make yourself, the more God will take you by surprise. If it is you who positions yourself for a miracle, then God will meet you there. But you are the one who has to step out first. How can God move in your life if you are so cemented to the floor? If you are so fixed in your ways? Faith is taking the first step without seeing the whole staircase. Faith is the bridge. It is a bridge between our natural thoughts and our supernatural God. Faith is bringing the little that you think you have into God's presence that initiates a response from heaven. Oh, I wonder today, does anybody have any faith? I learned a radical lesson on radical faith when I was 21 years old. And for those of you trying to work out my age right now, I know some of you are going, you're thinking it. I know you are. I'm 34. I'll save you the hassle. I know I look young. I know. It's okay. I was in Bible college, and a small team of us had gone into the local community to help out paint people's sheds and mow people's grass. And it had been a long day. It had been a tiring day. And we got back on the minibus to go to church. as we were driving along, I felt God speak to me. And right in the distance, so it was about two fields away, was a woman. And this woman was looking after her horses. And I felt God say, Luke, stop the bus and go and speak to that woman. I ignored the voice. I pushed it down. A couple of seconds later, again, I heard this voice in my spirit say, Luke, stop the bus and go and speak to that woman. Again, I pushed it down. Seconds later, the guy sitting behind me stood up and said, stop the bus. No one knew what he was doing, but I knew exactly where he was going. We pulled the bus over. He got out of the bus and he walked right to this woman as far as the eye can see. 30 minutes passed and he signaled and called us to come over. When we made our way to this woman, she was in floods of tears. I mean, she was crying so, so hard. It turns out that she wasn't a Christian. She had never been to church, and she did not believe in God. But that morning, she wanted to kill herself. She was going through a painful divorce, and she woke up and said, God, if you are real, then send someone to me today. That woman came to church on Sunday night. She gave her life to Jesus Christ and her life was never the same again. All because someone was brave enough to stop the bus. Oh, I wonder today, are you prepared to go out there and get more jars? Are you prepared to do something that only radical faith carries you through? Yes, it may be a bit inconvenient. Yes, God may ask you to do something that is uncomfortable. Yes, it might not be the cool thing to do, but God's eyes search the earth to find people with radical faith. Radical faith. I love that about this church. You know, I'm very fortunate in what I get to do, that I get to travel and see and speak in many different churches. But the reason I am honored to keep coming back to this church is because this church is a church of faith. This location that we're sitting in today is a result of someone's faith, of Mark's faith and the team stepping out and saying, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to make more room for the master. We're going to make a bit more space so that people can come in from this city and encounter Jesus Christ. I bet Mark, when he started, had no idea how things were going to turn out. But you know what? You don't need to know everything that God calls you to. He says, just have some faith. Have some faith, for it is faith that pleases God. Very rarely, well, never really, does God give you a detailed presentation of what you're going to be doing in every year of your life. He hasn't shown me what I'll be doing at 35 years old, at 36 years old, at 40 years old, at 50 years old, at 60 years old, at 70 years old. If he did, I would want to fast forward some of those years. I would want to perhaps rewind some of those years. I would want to press pause on some of those years, and I would certainly want to erase some of those years. You see, God will give you a clue, not the complete answer. He gives you a glimpse, but not the full picture. He gives you a taste, but never the main course, because he does it to see that he show you that what is in your heart, what you are dreaming for, what you are believing for can happen. But do you have any radical faith to trust him along the way? Faith. Oh, come on, I'm getting going now. Faith. Radical faith. Radical faith. I love how Elisha in this story is putting the level of miracle that she wants to experience back onto her. He said to her, don't ask for just a few. Don't you ask for just a few. He is teaching us something, and he is teaching us all this one thing. It is this, that the more room you make for God, the more God will move in your life. The more room you make for God, the more God will move in your life. High five three people and tell them to make room for the master. Make room for the master. Okay, that's enough high-fiving. Do you know, we can be so controlling over our agenda, over our things. We can be so limited in our thinking that we give God very little space to work with. Now, I am not saying that God cannot work in small spaces, because just a little bit of oil is all God needs. But this miracle in this story was determined by how many jars that woman and her sons were willing to go and collect. It was about capacity. It was about availability for God to pour into. One summer afternoon, 3 years ago, my wife and I and her parents, so my in-laws, we had just bought our first house, and so her parents had come down to help us decorate our new home. And so me and my father-in-law, his name is Kenny, me and Kenny were in the utility room, so the laundry room, when we were painting. And all of a sudden, when we were painting, we heard a noise. It was a scratching type of noise. A noise that does not belong in your utility room. Now, I have lived in a house with a mouse, and being around mice is not very nice. You like how I did that? I'd love to see Mark translate that, actually. That would be really good. But we thought we had a mouse in the house. And so I had to take action. I had to protect my family. I had to do something that all brave men would have done if you were in my situation. I went round to my neighbor's house and asked to borrow their cat. Now, this cat is not like any ordinary cat. His name is Dylan the Destroyer. And he had biceps and triceps, and he was as good looking as your very own Pastor Mark right here. Even dogs would shiver when they passed him in the street. And so we bring Dylan into the utility room, and he quickly identifies where the noise is coming from. There is something in my tumble dryer. And so me and Kenny open it up, and we don't see anything. And we pull the tumble dryer off the wall, and there is a small hole. And we thought, that is where he got in. After 20 minutes, Dylan walks off due to boredom, and it is now just me and Kenny. We try and take it apart, and as we are undoing the side panel, we see something. Oh, it was big. It was black. It was covered in feathers. There was a bird in my tumble dryer. Now, don't you be fooled by his innocence. This is called a sand martin. And a sand martin is one of the fastest birds of the sky. And so we have a problem. If we let this bird out in our house, we will never catch him. So we devise a plan. Me and Kenny carry the tumble dryer down to the garden. We take it in the garden and we take it apart. When we open it up, we see that the bird is trapped. His wing is caught. So I make the most embarrassing phone call of my life. I ring the local bird sanctuary. And I said, excuse me, I have a problem. They said, what's your problem? I said, I have a bird in my tumble dryer. They said, could you repeat that, please? And in that moment, the bird wriggled free. It stretched out his wings and it took off high into the sky. Oh, wow. Wow. And in that moment, I felt God speak to me. And he said, Luke, as birds have not been designed to live in small spaces, then you too have not been designed to put a limit on your faith in me. We serve a big God, a powerful God, a magnificent God, a God who knows your answer before you even thought of the question. Oh, how we can forget how big and astonishing our God is, that he is loving, he is gracious, he is wonderful, he is in the signs and wonders business. So don't you settle for small. Don't you forget who you are serving and who you are praying to. Don't you ask for just a few, for the measure you use will be pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be poured into your lap. Don't you settle for average. Whatever your requests, make them audacious. Pray crazy prayers. Dream big dreams. They should look impossible to accomplish. That is why you need God. Life is too short for small-time thinking. And some of you know what I'm saying. You have got to start trusting God a little bit more. God will open the doors in your life. But do you have the faith? Do you have the adventure to walk through them? God, I don't understand this, but I trust you. God, I don't know how I'm going to raise my children, but I trust you. God, I don't know if we can afford this, but I trust you. God, I don't know how to deal with this pain in my life, but I trust you. God, I don't know which path to take or which way to turn, but I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Oh, would somebody make a bit more room for the Master? Oh, come on now. Make room for the Master. I want to call the band forward as I bring this to a close. I have to have a close. Otherwise, I'll preach all day, and Mark will never have me back. As the band come forward, just keep watching me. Don't get distracted. And so the Bible says that this miracle is now poised and positioned and ready to take place. The jars have been collected. The space has been made. The front door has been shut. But did you notice in this story that Elisha never gave this woman certain specifications to what the jars had to be? It didn't matter if they were broken. It didn't matter if they were damaged. It didn't matter if they were old. He wasn't too concerned about the journey of the jars. What he was interested in was the space, was the capacity. You see, the value is never in the external. The treasure is the internal. It's what I can pour on the inside. It is what is in you. And so the Bible says that she called to her son and she said, son, bring me another jar. And she pours. She pours. This bankrupt, distressed, heartbroken woman is now seeing the miracle that she desperately desired now take place right in front of her eyes. Bring me another one, son. Bring me another jar. She pours. This little jar is filling big jars. Wow. Bring me another one. Bring me another one. She pours. The more space that she gives for God, the more he kept filling it. The more room she made, the more God kept replenishing it. She poured and she poured and she poured and she poured. However, the Bible says that then she went, bring me another one. Son, look at this. Come on, bring me another one. This is amazing. And he says, Mother, there is no jars left. Yes, she got what she needed. She could pay off her debt. She could sell the oil and live off what was left. But God hadn't finished. God hadn't run out of oil. God hadn't run out of provision. God hadn't run out of his miracles. He still had more to give. He still had more to show. He still had more to do. But she had not made any more room for God to pour into her situation. Her space, the capacity was at its limit. Friend, I came all the way here to tell you this morning. Don't allow the lack of jars, the restriction of your resource, the questioning of your obedience, the doubting of your faith, the problems in your past to hinder what God wants to pour into you today. I don't want you to miss out. I don't want you to run dry. That is why you must make more room for the Master. You see, God wants to do more than just get you out of trouble. He wants to do more than to just pull you through. That is why he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and rise again 3 days later so that you and I could live a life of purpose, so that we could walk in his power, so that we could see the impossible come to pass, so that you and I would take new ground, claim greater heights, conquer bigger victories, accomplish those dreams. He sent his Holy Spirit so that the oil in your life would never stop flowing. And I believe this morning that for some of you, his oil is about to flow again in your life. But somebody needs to start praying again. Somebody needs to start believing again. Somebody needs to start trusting again. Somebody needs to go and get another jar. Somebody needs to start making a bit more room. Somebody needs to be brave enough to go out there and stop the bus. Because when you do, you will see God show up in ways that you had never seen before in your life, in the life of this church. But it starts with you. It starts with your faith. It starts with your contribution. It starts with your oil. Oh, I promise you, I am finishing. I am finishing. But I do believe this, is that the oil, and come on, band, let's come with me now, that the oil is about to flow in Groningen again, that your increase is coming, that your blessing is coming, that your miracle is coming, that revival is coming, that somebody is getting out of trouble today, that a broken heart is being restored, that a struggling business is about to boom, that there's a miracle child on its way. Justice is coming, healing is coming, provision is coming. Oh, there is more for you yet. It's bigger than you know it is. It's greater than you think it is. What has gone before you is nothing to what is ahead of you. But for some, you need to let some of the past go, because you will never unlock your destiny if you stay stuck in your history. Oh, I believe it today, that there's going to be exceedingly, abundantly, and above anything you could ever ask for or imagine. If you believe it, would you stand to your feet right now? Would you lift your hands high and let the oil flow in Jesus' name? Come on, come on, come on, come on. Let's lift his name in this place. Come on, church, lift his name high. Let the oil flow. Let the oil flow. Jesus. Jesus. Yes. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Make room for the Master in this place today. Worship him. Come on, come on. Yes. Oh. Let it flow. Let it flow. Pour out of praise and joy. You know, I want to pray for every single person in just a moment. But before we do that, wherever I go, I want to give people an opportunity to make your peace with God, to invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your heart. And so right now, if I could have every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass you or call you to the front. This isn't about me and you. This is a moment between you and God. You see, the Bible says that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. He took our sin, our shame, our guilt, our past, our present, our future to the grave. But the Bible boldly declares that 3 days later, the grave could hold him no more. And Jesus Christ would smash through the chains of sin. He would break through the bonds of death. And he would make a way for you and I to be forgiven, to be loved, and to be accepted. Friend, Jesus Christ died and rose again because he loves you. And today you can receive his love. You can receive this gift of salvation. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. But today, if you reach out in faith, you can receive it. And your life will never be the same again. And so if I'm speaking to you, I'm going to count to three. And on three, I just want you to boldly lift your hands so that I can lead you in this prayer of faith. Maybe you've never made this decision before. Perhaps it's the first time you've ever come to church, but you know that God is stirring your heart. Or perhaps once upon a time you had said yes to God, but you've backslidden. The oil has run dry, but today you know that God is calling you home. If that's you on three, every head bowed, every eye closed, Christians in prayer. Here we go. One, two, three. That's it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful, wonderful. Lift those hands. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Would anyone else join these people? Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Wonderful. Beautiful. Yes, thank you, madam. I see your hand too. Wonderful. So many of you this morning. Okay, you can put your hands down. As I said, I'm going to lead you through a simple prayer of faith. And I want every single one of you to repeat this after me, even if you didn't raise your hands. So come on, church. Let's pray this together and repeat it in English. Dear God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Today I ask you to come into my heart and to forgive me from my sins. Father, I turn towards you and I accept your gift of grace. I ask that you would use me to make your name known all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give those people and our God a round of applause. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing that through one more time. But I want to pray for you right now. So if you could take the hand of the person on your left, and the person on your right, just hold their hand right now. You may be in a good place today. Your cup may be filled to overflowing. But the person on your left, the person on your right, their oil may have run dry. They may have been believing God for something and it hasn't happened yet. But I want to declare with one hand touching another hand, stand with you in agreement that today that the oil is going to flow through each and every one of you. And that you shall receive your miracle in Jesus' name. So let's begin to pray. Let's begin to pray. Let's begin to pray. Let's begin to pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you're a powerful God. We thank you that you're a faithful God. Lord, we thank you that you're in the signs and wonders business. And today, God, we stand together as one. And we believe for miracles, for healing, for provision, for justice. Lord, that you would make a way where there seems to be no way. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Come on.
Ministry. Dus als je voor je wil laten bidden, kan je naar achteren. Er staan bidders voor jullie klaar. En ik wil ook aanmoedigen als je het idee hebt van, ik moet voor me laten bidden. Of Jezus die zegt tegen mij van, dat hij tegen jou zegt van, kom naar mij. Ga naar het gebed. Zorg dat mensen voor je bidden. Ook al denk je nu van, ja, ik vind die stap een beetje spannend om te zetten. Ga gewoon. Want Jezus kan je leven veranderen. En als je naar hem komt, dan word je daar blij van. En dan word je zelf ook blij van.